Our scripture reading is found in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 1 to 12. Scripture reading, Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 12. If you have your pew Bibles, this is in the blue pew Bible. This is page 902. Through Macedonia and Greece. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through the area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him, just as he were to sail out for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pherus from Berea, Aristarchus from Secundus from Thessalonica, that was off. Okay, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychius, and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went and sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where they stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground and from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went up upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as we begin our sermon today, I just need one volunteer for an illustration. Nobody? Yeah. Pointing to the children, I love that. All right. I tried to ask some people if they wanted to help me be a part of an example of today's scripture passage, but nobody wanted to, and so you're all safe underneath the balcony. Nobody will be falling on you today, not from my illustration anyways, but we'll see what happens in other ways. It's great to be here today. We're continuing in the book of Acts, and we're at Acts chapter 20 together. When I was a kid, I did swimming lessons, probably like many of you. Or if you're a parent, you're now making your children do swimming lessons. And I didn't like them. I was always cold. I always sank. It wasn't great. But I did it, did all the numbers, all the colors, because it kept changing. Got my bronze medallion, my bronze cross, senior resuscitation, all these things so I could become a lifeguard. Oh, yeah. Became a lifeguard. And then I wanted to get my teaching. And so I went on and got my teaching certificate. All right. I started to take my teaching certificate. There was a girl at my school. She said, "Hey, we can do it with this lady. She does it at the hotel pool, and you teach kids, and it's really great. There's just two students, one teacher." I'm like, "That sounds great. I'm going to learn a lot." And so every Saturday morning, I went to the pool for however many weeks it was, 14 weeks, and I would get there, and I would teach all of her kids, real kids, and who were actually taking swimming lessons. So I didn't have an experience, and I would teach all of these kids. And I would show up just before the class, and that's how the teacher wanted it, and then I would leave after the class. All the classes were done, and that was the entire lesson. And, you know, it got to the point where I was like, "Wait a second, you want me to make lessons for these kids, but you're not teaching me anything." And every day while I was there, all I got from this lady was negative feedback. Nobody died, okay? So I shouldn't have just got negative feedback. I kept them alive at a minimum. And, you know, there was no positive feedback ever. There was no encouragement. It was only, "You got to do better. You got to do better. This isn't good." And it got to this point where I was in high school, and before I was going to swimming lessons, I was in my bedroom or in my bathroom, which was connected there, crying. Can you believe? I'm like in high school crying that I've got to go to swimming lessons because it was so terrible. And it got so bad that one day while I was there, I was just all worked up. And all of a sudden, my head and like my whole body was tense. And my neck started to go down to my shoulder. And my shoulder started to come up. And partway through, this is pretty much what I looked like by the end. And my head was all the way down. I don't know how your body does that, but your body does these things. And I was so tense. And I asked her, I'm like, can I go home? Like, I'm not feeling good. Like, you could see I wasn't, like, this is not normal, right? And she goes, you can, but you're going to have to do another week. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, so I don't actually, I think I finished it off because that threat of having to do another week. And I remember just getting in the car with my dad looking like this, and it was just terrible. I woke up the next day and everything was fine. You know, the stress had left me, and never again has anything like that happened. But, you know, I wasn't looking for much. I was looking for a little encouragement. I was looking for some instruction. I was looking for some direction. I wasn't looking just to be berated so she could actually get paid from me and all of these other people. I was looking for this direction and this guidance. Now, as we come to our passage today, what I want us to see is that Paul, who's been visiting all these churches and planting churches, he's going on this mission of encouragement. That's what I want us to see today. He is going to be visiting these churches in these 12 verses to encourage them, okay? To encourage them. Why is he doing this? He doesn't gain anything from this, right? If you remember Paul, he suffers. He does the exact opposite of gain from this. At great cost to his own personal health and safety, he works his own job so he can do this. And he does this to encourage people who have come from, as Scripture says, death to life, who are now followers of Jesus, and he's there to encourage them to remain faithful in following Jesus to the end. That's his goal. And so he goes to local churches, and he encourages them. And that's what I want us to see today, and I want us to be spurred on and encouraged to remain faithful. So as we look at this, the gospel compels Paul and should compel us to encourage each other. Now, you don't just do that on your own. You do that through the Holy Spirit that God gave you, with God's word, in action, and we do it to remain faithful to the end. When you come to church, we're not here to level guilt on you and just shovel that on. You know, it's not actually a course we take in Bible college, guilt. It is here to encourage, to spur on with the Holy Spirit, with God's word, to remain faithful to the end. This is what Paul wants the churches here to hear, to listen, and to obey. And it's done through action. We're going to see all different types of actions. Gathering together is actually one of those that we're going to see. Just being the body of Christ, okay, is an encouragement and a gift that God has given us. So there's lots of things that God has given us that we can see encouragement. Now, for those who are Leafs fans in here, and if you're not, you will be in a few weeks when we win the Stanley Cup. But the Leafs fans got some encouragement last night because we found out we can actually win a series, right? And that's great. And but I trust that this passage will bring more lasting encouragement to you. As we see, not just the gospel, but Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, for Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels him because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's what Paul wants to do here. That's what I want to do. As we gather as a church, we are here to remind each other. Not because there's some personal, but because Christ's love for me compels me to be here. Compels me not just to, as Paul set up churches. He didn't just set up churches like speakers go out today and they just go out and they're, you know, they have a name for themselves, they do something great and they just leave. Paul sets up these churches and he goes back to visit them, to care for those people, because Christ cared for him. Christ's love in the gospel transformed his life. Paul used to just care about himself, and now at great cost to himself, he is going out. So Christ's love compels him to do this because we believe that all were dead in our sins before Christ made us new again. And when he made us new again, he brought us into a family. He didn't just save you as an individual, okay? He did save you as an individual, but not just as an individual. He also called you his own and brought you into his family. One of the things that we're going to see and that we Acts is that it's not about a church building when Paul talks about the church in any way, shape, or form, especially not exactly how we picture it here. It was about God's people meeting together. God's people. You are God's people if you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that he died for you, that he took you from death to life, and that you think that that's so important that you no longer live for yourself, but you live for him, and you want others to do that again because Christ raised from the dead, and you will one day too. Did this die? No? Okay. And so that's what we're looking at today. So as we continue in our passage, we're going to see that Christ's love compels us to encourage one another through the Spirit with God's word in action to remain faithful. And so, Acts chapter 20, as we get into this passage, we're going to see, just before this, I want to go back, Paul has been in Ephesus. He's on his third missionary journey. He's in Ephesus, and in chapter 19, and as he's been in Ephesus, you'll remember that Ephesus was home of the great temple to the Artemis, and it was a famous temple. It was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. Streets were paved with gold there. Like, this was a great city, 250,000 plus people. Ephesus was a big deal, but one of the other things about Ephesus is that it also was this place of sorcery. It was this place of witchcraft. They had all of these statues, and so Paul went there, you'll remember, preaching in the synagogue, as he usually did, and then after 3 months, kind of got kicked out of there, and he went and he rented a place, kind of like our churches now, like churches sometimes here. They rent movie theaters, they rent schools. That wasn't new. Paul did that in Ephesus. He went and he rented from the school of Tyrannus, and he preached for 2 years in this rented space. In the afternoon, when everybody else was taking their break, he worked in the morning, worked at night. In the middle of the day, he preached every day for 2 years. And at the end of the 2 years, the gospel had spread to all of the province in the area of Asia in there. The gospel had spread. And remember, this is a place, Ephesus, a great place, a stronghold of sorcery and witchcraft, right? And so the result there is that we heard that God did not just miracles, but he did incredible miracles there. So much so, and the reason why he did this was to show that God, the Lord, the name of the Lord, is powerful, more powerful than the god Artemis in every way, shape, or form, that the Holy Spirit is real and can do incredible things. And so that kind of happened. And last week, what we saw was that continued for he was there for 3 years. And Christianity, those people who they called themselves followers of the way, you'll remember that they burned scrolls, they gave up their practices of witchcraft, confessed other sins. The Christians were doing this. The gospel was changing people so much that it actually changed the culture of that city. Okay? I don't know if, like, I want you to sense the impact of that. That when we say that we believe in Jesus, it's supposed to impact the actions of our lives, right? The things that we do, the things that we care about, how we care about other people, it happened there. So much so that it put strain on those who made a living selling little statues of the goddess Artemis, right? That their ways of change as following Jesus, people were threatened by this. Not because they were doing anything physically threatening, but because of their love, their kindness, that their financial future of these other people was put into jeopardy, and a huge riot broke out. We know that, and eventually the riot broke down. That's where we pick up our story today, in that background. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, I'll read the first three verses. It says this, Acts chapter 20, verse 1. When the uproar had ended, okay, so that was the background, after being there for 3 years, this uproar, Christianity is taking over, and Paul sent for the disciples. I don't know if he sent for everybody or if he just sent for the leaders. He sent for some disciples, and this is what he did. He brought them there, and he encouraged them, it says. He encouraged them because he knew. He wasn't just there to, okay, planted a church, I'm out of here, it's looking bad. He wanted to get into that riot. He wanted to settle it down. He was told not to, and this time he actually listened. Now, other times he didn't listen, and he was gravely injured. But this time, he did, and he brought them together, and he encouraged them. We're going to get into that encouraging in a little bit, because the same encouraging comes up, and I want us to see that. And then he says goodbye to them, okay? So after this encouragement, and we'll talk about it, it continues on, and he set out for Macedonia. If you can show the map up there, because we're going to go on a quick little tour, all right? Right in the middle there of Ephesus, that's where we are, pretty much directly in the middle of the map. And in these next few verses, Paul is just going to travel up like a horseshoe, up to Philippi, all the way down to Corinth, and then he's going to go all the way back up to Philippi, and then not quite back to Ephesus, but over to Troas. So all that's going to happen in these verses, these two verses, he's going to go up all the way around a horseshoe and all the way back, okay? So this is what it says. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for his disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye after 3 years. That must have been tough. And he set out for Macedonia. That's the whole region up top. So it's not a city. It's the region up there. He traveled through that whole area in the churches that he had planted, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And as he's traveling through the area, he's speaking many words of encouragement to all the different people in the churches. And then he finally arrives in Greece. Greece is more the popular name for Achaia down at the bottom. And so that whole area there right around Corinth is, the popular name is Greece. But in the province of Achaia, where he stayed for 3 months, okay? And then it says, because some Jews had plotted against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back up through Macedonia, and he'll make his way up to Philippi. So what Paul was going to do is from Corinth, he was just going to sail straight across over to Syria, and in Syria was Antioch. Antioch was the place that sent him out on his missionary journey originally, right? So that's what Paul was going to do. Finish up the missionary journey, sail all the way back, but instead, there's a threat on his life. Maybe some people on the boat, he heard that they were going to kill him and then throw him overboard. Who knows exactly what the plot was, but it was there. So instead, he takes his time and he goes back through Macedonia. Now, it's there. It's a little travel log, but there's a lot that happens in this travel log that we... there's a lot that happens in this travelogue as you look at some of the other letters. One of the things that isn't included in here is that as Paul goes up to Ephesus, he actually stops over in Troas. And, well, actually, not quite in Troas, but he stops over in, he stops over in Troas, and he's waiting for Timothy. Because Timothy he has sent out to another, to the church in Corinth, to encourage them, because he's heard that some things are going on there. And so what he does is he actually writes a letter. In this little verse here, Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians. Also in these verses, as he stays down in Greece for 3 months, that's when he wrote the book of Romans. Okay, so some big things happen in these small verses. And as he's going through, so that's just that little part there. Let's talk about the encouraging part here. Because Paul is trying to encourage these churches. He's visiting all the churches that he helped establish and that were established through the gospel. Other people went out and shared. And he's visiting these people. And he's sharing words of encouragement. This isn't just like, yeah, rah, rah, you guys are doing great, keep going. The words of encouragement that it talks about here, of encouraging them, is he is using the word of God. He's preaching to them. He's teaching to them. If you don't know what words of encouragement he might have been using or what scripture might encourage you, just Google scripture encouragement, all right? And you'll get a ton because it'll remind you that scripture tells us that he who began a good work in you will carry it out into completion. There's all these Old Testament Psalms that remind us that the Lord is with us. It is just filled. And so Paul is speaking to them. He's encouraging them to remain faithful. He's encouraging and reminding them of all that has happened to them in the last number of years, right? He's reminding the early church that the suffering that they've been going through hasn't been useless, that it's been helpful in building the church, that it has eternal reward. And so The word there for encouraging is parakaleo in Greek. That's what a commentary tells me because I don't know Greek. But parakaleo is this idea of admonishing, of coming along one side of somebody, of encouraging them, comforting, strengthening them. It's the same word, or it's a very similar word to parakaleo. And if you know what that is, paraclete. Parakaleo is similar to paraclete, and paraclete is the word that we use for the Holy Spirit in Greek. And so Paul is coming alongside to encourage these people, just like the Holy Spirit, Jesus, as he was leaving, says, it's good that I go, it's actually better that I go, so I can give you my paraclete, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to come alongside you, inside of you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to walk with you in this life of following Jesus, okay? And so that's what Paul's doing. He's not just there like a coach, you know, here's a few words, let's get this done, let's win this race, or as, you know, an employee or maybe your employer comes alongside you and just says, hey, you know, you're doing great work on this project, keep it up, or as a parent might just encourage their child. This is encouragement mixed or bathed in Scripture, reminding them of what they're doing, okay? Reminding them of the purpose, reminding them of the spread of the gospel. Likely, as he was in Ephesus, reminding them of 3 years earlier that when we came to this city, this is what your life was involved in. You were involved in witchcraft, in sorcery, in sexual just craziness. And he was probably reminding them and saying, you remember all that? You remember the feelings? You remember the guilt? Now you're free. Do you remember? That's the joy that you have. And he's going to be telling them to continue in that. Continue going in that way. And so he spends much time and he reminds them to be faithful all the way through. As it continues on, so as it keeps going here, we'll speed through a little bit here. In verse 4 to 6, I'm going to read this next part. And it says this. So as Paul is traveling and he's done this huge kind of horseshoe, he has some people that are coming with him, and they've accompanied him. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, Antiochus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead of them and waited for us at Troas. Now, why are those seven names listed there? Well, first reason is because if you're looking for a baby name, because I know we still have a few people here are waiting for children to be born, those are great names, okay? Not very popular, so nobody else will have it. Take one of those, okay? So that's one of the options, I think, why they're there. But really, the reason why those names are there in Scripture is, as you trace it, these are people that were converts to followers of the way, converts to Jesus, who in his first missionary journey would have given their life to the Lord, and in their second missionary journey given their life to the Lord. So they're actually from, if you followed those on the map, you would see that they're from Paul's first and second missionary journeys. So they represent churches all over that have given their life to Jesus and are followers of the way, right? So this is an encouragement. When you see, when Paul is traveling around encouraging these churches and saying goodbye, they see the spread of the gospel in the testimonies of these people. But also, you'll know that these people are also carrying a gift. Each of those is a representative from a church that are participating in an offering or a gift to send all the way back to Jerusalem. Okay? Why? Well, you'll know that where did the birth of Christianity happened there in Jerusalem, right? The Jewish Christians were there. They helped birth this, and then we saw it started in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But at this time, now almost 20-plus years after Christ has died and rose again, the Christians, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, are experiencing incredible persecution still. On top of that, they're facing a famine in that area. And on top of that, there likely have been impacts on their financial situation and all these things. So Paul, as he's been going on his missionary journeys to share the gospel with those people who aren't Jewish, right? So Gentiles, everybody else, which is like all of this Mediterranean area all the way over. These are people that are going to bring back to Jerusalem money as a gift to say thank you. Thank you for sharing the gospel with us. This is the fruit of your faithfulness. This is the encouragement that Paul's going to bring, not just in words, in physical action and in deeds. He's sending people to come back to the church in Jerusalem to say thank you for sharing in the spiritual heritage, for sharing the gospel with us. We want to bring unity because still at this time there was a lot of tension between Jews and Gentiles, those who aren't Jewish. And so this was, again, another way to bring unity between the whole churches and all the churches in the Mediterranean area. So these seven people are coming. They're representatives. They have money. They're in charge of their own money. They're going to bring it to Jerusalem and give it to the church in Jerusalem as a physical gift. And as they're going around, they also represent people from all these different nations. And so it shows the unity of the gospel, right? Just as we gather together on Sunday, we gather from different places. But what brings us together is the gospel, that Jesus' love compels us to encourage each other and to remain faithful because he died for us. He brought us from death to life. So that's what those people are there for. That's why they're listed. And the interesting thing is they're going to go and they're going to cross over. It's not there, but on the map, they're going to go down and they're going to wait at Troas. And Paul, as he's making his way up, is at Philippi at this point. So it says in verse 5, these men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we... So the we there is, if you remember, Acts was written by Luke, Dr. Luke, who wrote Luke Acts, his two-volume contribution. And it says, we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread and joined, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas. So they moved on to Troas, but Luke and Paul, maybe somebody else, are here at Philippi celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is... they would have probably put, it tells us one thing, that Paul still celebrated some of these festivals, Jewish festivals, likely with a Christian twist, which is he was celebrating Christian Passover, i.e. Easter in Philippi at this time. And so he's there, and then he's going to travel across, and everybody's going to meet at Troas. So those seven representatives of all over the place, they're going to meet at Troas. And this is where we get our story of Eutychus falling out of a window and dying, okay? I'll try to keep my jokes to a minimum on that. So let's look at this passage as we continue, because if you remember, we're looking at how the gospel, or Christ's love, compels us to encourage each other. He does this through his Spirit. He enables us to do this with God's word. That's what was being preached and taught. We're going to see that in this, in Troas as well, and in action. One of the things in action as we look at this, it says in verse 7, on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Whew, I know, that's long, I'm not going to do that. But what was Paul speaking about that whole time? You know, he had actually, as I said before, recently wrote the book of Romans. So who knows? They might have been listening to Paul preach Romans while they're sitting there in Troas. Like, that would be awesome. But even if it wasn't that, maybe it was, you know, some of the Corinthian letters or Thessalonian. Paul was there sharing with them, expounding the Old Testament and bringing encouragement to them that was going to keep them going. But here's also part of the action. What we see here is a picture of the local church. In verse 7, where it says they met on the first day of the week, this is actually the first place in Scripture where we get the clearest picture that Christians now gathered on the first day of the week, Sunday, which was because they met on the first day of the week because the Spirit came at Pentecost, which happened on Sunday, which was the day that Jesus was resurrected, and they met on that day. But the rest of the society at that time, that wasn't a holiday for them. You know, we have it really good here, like really good. So they're meeting at night. They're not meeting at night because... like this was a special event or anything. They're meeting at night because it wasn't a holiday. Many people worked during the day, and this is where they gathered. Eventually, it went to during the day, if you read histories of early Christianity and stuff. But they're meeting at night because that's when they had to meet. During the day, most of these people worked. There was a number of servants and slaves among the followers of the way. So, obviously, they had worked during the day, and at night, they could go out. They didn't have a building. They're meeting in the upper floor of somebody's either house, either a well-to-do person, or maybe They're meeting in the house of like an apartment complex of other people. So they're meeting not in a building like this, not at 10:30 in the morning where we can still kind of sleep in a little bit and, you know, we still have some of our day. They're meeting at night. Like, for them to go there, there was, it wasn't just easy for them. It took some effort. There was other things involved, but it was important for them to meet together. Just like it's important for us to meet together, right? It's important for us to encourage one another, to show up. If you don't show up, you're missing out. As I said before, God doesn't just save you individually. He calls you to the family of God so that you can be an encouragement to other people. Now, you don't do that on your own. You do that through God's word and through his spirit and then in action. Like we saw up top, the giving to support other churches. We support churches, or we support other missionaries as a church. You may or may not know that. And if you don't, this is a great way. And if you do, I would encourage you to get to know our missionaries. Just pick one of them, get to know them, pray for them, encourage them. This is one of the things that you can do to encourage believers and people that we care about, to help them to remain faithful. And so they're meeting the first day of the week. This is the first time in Scripture that we have this. They come together and they're breaking bread, which is the way of saying they took communion together, right? The cup and the bread that Jesus instituted, they're going to share this because this is encouragement to them. Why? It reminds them as they meet on the day that the Lord rose again, okay? That's encouragement. That's physical, tangible encouragement. Every time we meet on a Sunday, it's the reminder that Jesus conquered death on our behalf, rose again, and one day has, for us, he will come back and rise again, or make us rise with him and bring us up. We don't have to fear death. The Lord, every time we meet. Also, when they meet, they break bread, which again is a physical, tangible reminder of what Jesus did for us. And so here they are, and they're sharing, they're speaking, and they're participating in the Lord's Supper together. Now remember, that's like these seven guys from all over the place, and it's Paul and it's other companions, and there is this great unity that is being shared in Christ. Verse 8, it says, there are many lamps in the upper room as they were meeting, and seated at the window was a young man named Eutychus. So they're in this upper room, and there's all these lamps because they don't have electricity, right? Awesome. Man, the things that we have. And so they're up there meeting at night, lots of oil lamps, oil is burning, so they would say, you know, that's not necessarily the greatest air condition up there, and especially if he's preaching until midnight. And so Eutychus is sleeping. Later on, it talks about how he's a young man. So there, it's believed that he was probably between 8 to 14 years old, maybe worked as a servant, and so you got to give this guy some credit. He still went there, and young Eutychus, it says, he was sinking into a deep sleep, okay? So you just have this picture. He's there, he's trying, and he's falling, and he's sinking into this deep sleep. Now, I wouldn't be too hard on him. You know, this happens if you have kids. This happens all the time, right? You can be reading them a book. This happened just this week in my family, I think, if there's a picture there. I think grandma was reading a story, and this is how she fell asleep, right? She just fell asleep with her arm there. The story was great, middle of the day, and she ended up this way. And, you know, some of my other kids, my favorite kid is the next one, falls asleep sometimes. This is my favorite child. Oh, I guess none of my kids are in here, are they? Oh, man, poor kids. All right, you can move that one. But Eutychus falls asleep, and we can't be too hard on him. He's there, and it says he was sound asleep. He fell to the ground from the third story, and he was picked up dead. Now, this is dead, okay? Like I said with Jesus in the tomb, this isn't faking. Luke, who is the author, who is there, is a doctor, okay? And so he knows what dead looks like. For us, we don't see many dead bodies. Maybe you do, depending on your line of work. But they would see dead bodies. They would see people that are dead. They know what dead looks like, right? You can check. And so they're there. And Eutychus died. He fell down because he fell three stories, and he died. Now, Paul, realizing that this is going to interrupt his sermon, he goes down and he deals with this, which actually reminds me, back in 1984, I think, that we had a pastor here, Pastor Paul Kerr, and it was his last Sunday at this church. He was moving on to help at the Fellowship National, which sends out missionaries, And so he was going there. It was his final sermon and service here. And as he was here and he was preaching, they say in something on Moses, all of a sudden a bat came out of nowhere. And there was a bat flying around the sanctuary. And Sean's dad, actually Jack Freer, I'm told, that he got something. I don't know what he got. Maybe I won't share that. He got the bat out, and so the disturbance of the bat wasn't there anymore, and then once that was done, he could continue his sermon. But, you know, here Paul realized a dead guy is really going to put a disruption on the service. No, Paul actually cared, and he went down, and he does, I guess, what he had read before in the stories. You can go back and look at them. There's Eutychus, and he puts himself on top of him and puts his arm around him, maybe similar to our laying on of hands to healing. All you can kind of think of is this mimics the stories of Elisha and Elijah, who both healed through the power of the Holy Spirit people in the Old Testament that exact way. Paul would have been reading these. Okay, I guess that's what we do. This is what it is. And he does it, and Eutychus comes back up, and he is healed, and he's alive. It says, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him, and said, "Don't be alarmed," he said, "he's alive." That's not because he wasn't dead, it's because he was raised back to life, that God restored the life in him. We think that's incredible. It is incredible. But it actually happened, like, 8 times, right, in Scripture, depending on how you count. 10 times if you count Jesus and this story. And the difference, though, between these other resurrections, or not resurrections, these other bringing back to life stories, is that all those people were going to die again, right? Jesus was the first one that never died again. He came, he died, he rose again, and he ascended to the throne in heaven. This story, I don't think there's a lot of deep spiritual meaning in here, though it's an incredible story. We're not going to dig deep into all of the, because I don't think there's a lot there. I think he fell, he died, and Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, because God wants to show himself over and above, powerful, able to heal, able to take you from death to life, that's what he's doing. He does it, and it shows in very visible form that God has the power over life and death. And just in case these people had forgotten, 25 years later, that God can still do that. And so he raises him up. He is alive again. And it says the result of this is that all of the people after this teaching together, so Paul actually, it says that they're comforted. After this happens, Paul goes back up. They eat again, and they break bread. So I don't know if they took communion again. Some say maybe this is when they had their fellowship meal. Or if you've ever gone to somebody's house and you've stayed too long and you've needed a second meal when you've overstayed your welcome, I do that. Please invite me over. You know, if you stay that long and you need that second meal of leftovers from the first meal, we don't know exactly what happened here. Oftentimes it's said in the first century too that some people, every time they had a meal, breakfast, lunch, or dinner, they would remember and they would participate in the breaking of the bread. And they would remember Christ's body broken for them. And so maybe they did it again. I don't know. But they had 2 meals. Paul continued to talk and share with them and encourage them. And the people left. And the young man was alive. And all of them were greatly, greatly encouraged at what went on. And see, Paul was doing this. He was sharing with them because of Christ's love. He cared deeply for these people. He had spent years and years with them. He cared about them, and he just wanted to share with them. He wanted to share Christ's love. He wanted them to be faithful. He wanted the gospel to continue to be planted and to grow and to expand in the Mediterranean. Paul still had other ideas. He was going to go back to Jerusalem, he'll get arrested, and then he still has his eye on continuing to expand the gospel to the glory of God out to Rome. And so Paul is there, and as we hear this, I want us to be encouraged today. I want us to be encouraged as we gather together that we don't just gather together for a service. We gather together as God's people to encourage one another, This is what we're called to do, to spur each other on to remain faithful to the end. Let's be honest, all of us need encouragement, right, in this way. We need encouragement and a reminder that some of us have come out of very difficult situations. Some of us are facing much persecution in our life from maybe family and friends that say it's terrible that you're a Christian. We face just doubts, you know. This life, though we have so many comforts, I've already said some of them, it's still hard even with all the comforts that we have. And we need each other. God knows this. That's why he's given us the body of Christ. Scripture reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. And Hebrews 3:15 says, encourage each other daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Scripture tells us there that sin is deceitful, and it's going to tell you, you know, you're doing fine. You don't actually need the church. You don't need to read your Bible today. You don't need to be kind. You don't need to be changing. You know, you can be, you know, mean with your children or your spouse or your neighbor. Sin is deceitful, and it lies to us. And so we're called to encourage each other, to come alongside each other, to say, keep going, keep following Christ. I've seen where you were, and I've seen God do amazing works in you. I've seen the fruit of the Spirit be evident in your life. Hey, I love the way that you serve. You know, there are so many ways. Just Google scriptures of encouragement and ways that we can encourage. You can write letters. You can spend time with people. If there are people in here who aren't here today that you are like, hey, I haven't seen that person in a long time, maybe that's a person that you can encourage. Because of Christ's love for you, you know, I love the story of Peter who denies Christ three times. And then, you know, probably feeling very shamed, what does Jesus do when he returns from the dead? He seeks Peter out to restore the relationship. Christ's love compels us. The gospel compels us to encourage each other in the way that Christ did. He came after us. We are called to go encourage each other through, not on your own, but through the Spirit in you, with God's word, in action, giving, tithing, presence, being with the body of Christ to remain faithful. The result of doing all of this is God's glory, not our glory, not Paul's glory. God's glory, the result is unity within the church, the strengthening of us as believers, and the spread of the gospel. Let's do this together. Amen.